Thank you so much for being here. I did not know what to expect today. I'm not going to be like the young preacher straight out of Bible college that went up on the mountain to preach, and an old fella showed up and nobody else came. They stood around and took their feet and drug the designs in the dirt. And finally, the young preacher said, "You reckon we need to go ahead and hold a service?" And he said, "Well, it's like this. When I go out to feed the cows, if only one shows up, I go ahead and feed it." Well, the preacher took that to mean it was okay to preach. So he got in there, and he was in Bible college, so he had learned a lot of new stuff, and he just preached everything that he had ever learned. The sermon just went on and on and on. And after it was over, the gentleman from the farm standing around, he didn't have much to say. In fact, he didn't have anything to say after the service, just standing around. And directly the young man got weary. He said, "You know, I'm a student over at the Bible college, and I would appreciate any comments I might get from you that would help me be a better preacher." And the farmer said, "Well, it's like this. You see, when I go out to feed the cows and only one shows up, I go ahead and feed it. But I sure don't give it the whole load." Ladies and gentlemen, I promise not to give you the whole load today just because we have some that are absent. We do have some folks that are under the weather in terms of their general health condition, where doctors have specifically told them they must stay out of the public. And there are churches around the country that are making decisions similar to what our elders made, for you to use your judgment and discretion. I salute them for that. We will, as long as it is possible, continue to be here and to hold services together. But we're living in a hard time. This is just one of many things that are going on in the world. Hardly a day passes without in the headlines you read of gloom and doom, reports of killing and stealing and crimes and man's inhumane treatments to one another. It's everywhere. It almost makes people throw up their hands in despair and a sense of hopelessness. You know, what can we do? How can we make it a better place? And then to top it all off, we come along with this viral thing that is the coronavirus, COVID-19 strain of that virus. I was fascinated to look on the back of a Lysol spray can, and I saw coronavirus down there as one of the things that this chemical would kill. So apparently the coronavirus has been with us a long time, and we didn't know it, but the scientists did. But not in this particular strain, the COVID-19 strain, and it's the one that has been the killer. And we do pray that those who are in those positions with research and otherwise will have God's blessing and God's help to bring us a way of stopping this thing and bringing healing to those whose bodies are too strong, too weak to throw it off, and not strong enough to handle it. We pray that God will help in these matters. And also that we can isolate that virus to where it finally just runs out of new ammunition. And that's being done by people not being out in public places and helping to keep fanning the flames. Basically, though, people are pessimistic about their futures. And so I listen to all the commentators that I can stand. Finally, I just have to turn the radio off to something else. But basically, they just make it sound like that, you know, the economy is going to collapse, the country is going to go to pot, everything is ruined. Listening to these people talk, you could get the idea that, goodness, the world's about to end. It's more of a sense of hopelessness and despair. I remember back in 1969, a song hit the airwaves that gave me the chills. It was a song entitled, "Is That All There Is?" Do you remember it? You weren't even born in 1969, were you? You may not remember that song. Okay. Okay. "Is That All There Is?" And I listened to the recording artist was Peggy Lee. And I listened to that song, and it was eerie. It was so eerie. It was this lady that was pondering life and what's meaningful and what's of any value. Is there any sense in all of this? And I almost feel like that's the way people are looking at our situation today. And I don't want us to be there. She describes the situation in this song, "Is There All There Is?" by describing such incidents as going down the street and seeing her house where she was being raised burning, and her father's face and the tears streaming down his face, and the fire was destroying the house, and she felt no emotion. She just watched it. And as it burned, she sang, "Is that all there is?" If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's bring out the booze and have a ball if that's all. Awful attitude toward life and toward values. And then she describes in the song her father dying years later. And she stood and looked down upon his face there. And she thought to herself, is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's bring out the booze and have a ball if that's all. And finally, she comes to a point of destitution herself. Wants to quit. Thinks about, contemplates suicide. But she's afraid to take suicide, afraid that that last fragment of life and consciousness right before she died, that she might look at all of that and say, is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's bring out the booze and have a ball if that's all. Now, friends, that is the eeriest song that I can remember of those younger years on the radio. Gloom and doom, despair and agony on end. And that wasn't the hee-haw. That was a lady that was trying to describe real humanity. The problem of the lack of hope is something that we've got to deal with. And we have something that can help us through these situations. And we're going to talk about that something today. I want us to focus today on standing on the promises of hope. God gave us something to hope for and to stand upon. And no matter what situation happens, whether it's your house burning or whether it's the death of a loved one, a financial collapse, no matter what happens, man cannot rob us of the hope that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to reaffirm that over and over again. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 as being a hope that is set in such a way that we can never lose it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has begotten us to an abundant through his abundant mercy, begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. God has something in store for us, friend. God has something in store for us, and it is worth hanging on to if we lose every dollar we've got, if we lose everything that we have in life. Don't be like Peggy Lee and say, is that all there is? If that's all there is, I might as well live up and have a ball and have a party. That's not all there is. Jesus has given us hope. He says that God has given us, through his abundant mercy, he's given us the opportunity. He begot us again unto a living, a lively hope. And that's something that thrives. In the face of this virus, in the face of an economic collapse if one comes, in the face of any situation, God has given us a living, abiding hope that we've got to hang on to. You know, Robert Ingersoll was one of the renowned agnostics of another generation. And Ingersoll is quoted as coming to his deathbed and calling for a friend who was of a believer, asking that friend to pray for him. And it's recorded that Ingersoll had said, and this preacher apparently helped him with his words, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul, if there is a soul, from the pit of hell, if there is a hell." That is agnosticism in the purest sense. The man that just simply does not know and doesn't take time to find out. Friends, we can know and we can understand there is God, there is eternity, and there is a blessed hope that can't be taken away from us. And with that hope, we can face situations that can be devastating. Yes, we feel remorse. Yes, we feel loss. Yes, we feel agony and pain when our loved ones die or when something valuable is taken away from us, like our homes with all of our pictures and everything. When our money is gone and we didn't do anything to cause it to be gone, it just disappeared one day. Those things, we do have human emotions, but they don't define us. What defines us is the hope that is in Christ Jesus, that living hope of 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Oh, when you read the news over the years, you probably remember the drought that they had over on the continent of Africa back in the early 90s. The statistics that came out of the drought was horrifying. Poverty and war ravaged many of the countries within the continent of Africa. In South Africa, there were 18 million people that were projected that they would die from poverty. Southern Sudan, one of the larger countries in Africa, had a civil war and food shortages, and it displaced 3 million people out of their homes. And history is just full of things like this. In our own country, it's estimated that 500,000 to 600,000 people are absolutely without shelter. They live homeless. And many a different year, it was projected that some 40,000 children would die that year of hunger, as well as of other kinds of tragic deaths. I could talk about suicide and the suicide rates. I don't want to. The statistics are horrifying by, ironically, teenagers and by senior citizens. I didn't realize until looking for statistics just how bad it was among senior citizens that decide they want to just quit living. They have nothing left to live for. I'm going to tell you something. If you go and visit some of our senior citizens and let them talk to you for a while, it will lift your spirit. The ones who love the Lord and have found hope in Christ, they will lift your spirit. Now, granted, when they're going through a tough patch, they may not be having a happy day, but ordinarily, when I go in, I leave feeling better because they have found a reason to be hopeful, and they are facing what they know are the latter years of their lives and in a nursing home and likely never going to get out of it, and not many people come to see them, but they still are looking forward to the blessed day of the coming of the Lord and the hope, the living hope that He gave them that will not be taken away from us. And we can't stress that hard enough. It is so important to our survival in any situation that we hang on to the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. The newest virus that we have that is the most scary is not this coronavirus. The newest virus that is sweeping our country that is the most frightening is the virus of uncertainty, where people don't know what to count on and don't know that they can count on anything. Uncertainty, whether or not they'll have a job tomorrow, whether or not they'll have enough money to pay the power bill, whether they'll have enough food. For some reason, enough toilet tissue. I've never seen so many grocery shelves empty, bare. And I used to work in a grocery store. Never had to restock a shelf completely bare. Walked through one yesterday, and all the Mexican food was gone. You couldn't find taco shells. There was a few there, but all the rest of them, barren shells. I thought, well, I guess that's easy to fix. You just put a little something in it and eat it. You don't have to cook it. They're the hard shell kind. But these are people that have an uncertainty syndrome. Friends, there's a lot of pain out there, and people are really hurting. And in the words of the country music, I could share you some good news today. And that's what I wanted to bring here. I didn't want to talk about those bad things, but I did need to remind you that we're dealing with that kind of uncertainty, and I want you to focus on the good things. Against the background of pessimism, Jesus Christ came into a bleak and dark world. And without His coming, there would be no hope. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, mark it down. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. At the right time, in the fullness of time, when it was exactly the right time in history, for many, many good reasons. But there's one reason people never talk about. They talk about the Romans building the roads and therefore universal travel. They talk about the Roman soldiers protecting the roads, safe thoroughfare where you can travel without too much risk of being robbed. They talked about the universal language, the Greek language. And because of that universal language, they could trade with people all over the world and in the fullness of time. And they leave out the most obvious thing. The most obvious thing is the world had existed long enough And people had tried every mechanism possible to define life and to look for the cure to what hurts our human souls and hearts, and they could not find an answer. They tried everything. And today, those people who are in philosophy and psychology, so many of them are still trying to find answers. There are people that in our generations have gone to the New Age movement with transcendental meditation, trying to find the answer to peace within and hope for tomorrow, transcendental meditation. There's others that turn to humanism. And I hear the word existential on the news, these reporters that are doing commentaries and discussion back and forth. You can't hardly hear one good report without somebody there saying this is an existential situation. Existentialism has something to do with living in the present, and I reckon just having the attitude that's all there is. Existentialism is not an answer to our spiritual needs or problems. Neither is astrology, studying the stars and the movement of the stars. Neither is evolution. Neither is Christian Science. Neither is Scientology. Neither is the drug culture. Neither is the cultic practices. All of these are measures that man has turned to looking for the answers of what's troubling him and how to feel better. Those don't satisfy. And when man had had enough centuries and enough experience that he realized that in the fullness of time, God let Jesus step on the scenes of history and offer the answer. From the fantasy world of King Arthur's Camelot, the dream of a utopian order, to the United Nations wanting to be a universal peacekeeper over this earth, as the New Agers suggest, of one world government, men are longing and searching for remedies to their hopeless despair. And they all have come and gone and failed. But the Bible teaches in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we preach Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. Mark it down. You can count on him. He's the same as he always has been and always will be. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. The world has had far too many false hopes and false promises. Let's give them the real thing. Let's preach Christ crucified. In you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and verse 27. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when Peter was chastised for the preaching that he was doing, he made the comment that passes on through the history, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, you're not going to find it anywhere else outside of the book of God, the Bible, and the description of and the life of Jesus Christ. We may be living on a keg of dynamite in this world, but this body is just an outer tent, and that the real person, the person on the inside, will live forever somewhere. And God has provided the way through Jesus that it can be with him in eternity. Christianity offers the real hope and the only hope to those people who will accept Jesus Christ. John 10 and verse 10, he said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In the words of the hymn that we just sang, O Master, let me walk with thee. Verse 4, the last verse. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. What a prayer. I had asked Chad to lead that song because of that verse. That defines the security of a believer. With thee, O Master, let me live. I may not continue living in the flesh. Somebody in this room today may suffer from this virus that's going around and perish. We hope not. We pray not. But even if that happens, as long as we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, and as long as we're walking in his steps, we have security. You know, Jesus offers a hope that is far outside the arena of what these news commentators are worried about. They're worried about and constantly reporting on financial security. You know, how much it's going to cost. Well, even in Lads to Leaders, do you know that Lads to Leaders stands to lose $1.2 million if we cancel all of our contracts with the hotels, make a decision, we're not going to have convention. They stand to lose $1.2 million in contract binding debts. Now, if the government says we're not allowing conventions and large groups of a certain size is the maximum, maybe 25, maybe 100. We've got 10,000 at one site at Opryland. And then we have 20,000 all together at all of the sites. This is not about Lads to Leaders. It's about economics. Economics is what's getting all of our focus when we start thinking about cancellation, along with, I hope, the real motive, the safety and the well-being of the people that are there, so that we don't pass this virus on and on and on. But Jesus offers a hope that transcends all of that financial security. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, what are we? We are partakers of eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, I can't get my pages turned. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. Jesus did not come to bring the answer to economic collapse. He came to bring the answer to existence, to who we are and to what we are. He came and offers us a hope that transcends financial security. He brings a hope that transcends the temporary relief of famine and of temporary relief of poverty. Nations are flooding tons upon tons and millions of tons of food to disaster areas continuously. But what happens? Another war or another natural devastation, flooding, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, diseases, and then there's still destitution, and more food is pumped back into the same areas. You see, those things don't fix the problem. Jesus offers us a hope that transcends those relief efforts. They are good, and we participate in them gladly here through Church of Christ Disaster Relief. And it's a wonderful thing that we are able and be given the opportunity to help. I hope that all of you will step up to the plate and help. But Jesus puts the focus on something far more superior than just famine and poverty. Jesus brings us a hope that transcends the death that might follow from those kinds of things. He offers us a hope that transcends the search for healing of diseases and the delay of the dying process. He holds the power of death. He holds the power of hell. He is the resurrection, and he is the life, John 11, verse 25 and 26. And all of those people that die physically, they don't have to worry about the second death in hell if they are living for Jesus. Jesus came into a hopeless world, and he filled it with hope. It's like walking into a dark, dark room carrying the only lantern in the whole county. And when you walk into that room, everybody's going to want to come as close as they can, because you're bringing and shining a great light on darkness. And that's what Jesus did. He brought light into a dark world. And everywhere that his truths are being preached, the light is radiant. And people can flood to that light and find the direction that he's offered them. When he came to the world of the Gentiles, for example, what did he find? He found a people who had been without any hope, without any promise, nothing for centuries. As a matter of fact, the scriptures refer to that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. Those Gentiles were described as people who were not his people. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 and following. They were people that were strangers. They were cut off from promise. They had no hope in this present world. That's the Gentile world that Jesus came to. But when he came into that hopeless situation, he was that bright lantern that shined upon them and gave them hope. Racial and social pressures being what they were in the 20th century and thus far in the 21st century, we can just imagine the kind of bad feelings that the Jews and the Gentiles had for each other. Racial strife. And the Gentiles were on the outside, outcast. The Samaritans looked at the Jews, or the Jews looked back at the Samaritans. They hated each other, and they thought that the Samaritans were dogs. About as low as you can get in calling another human a dog. That's the Jewish world that Jesus came to. And in that backdrop, he came and offered them hope. The Jews were hopeful for a king that would conquer the world and give them the military superiority over all the nations. Jesus came riding on the back of a little small donkey. Jesus came on the back of an ass into the town, as they were called in that day. His own disciples didn't even understand what he was doing. In Acts 1 and verse 6, they said to him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Even his disciples didn't understand what he was really doing until after they were given the Holy Spirit full understanding of what it was all about. They didn't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living, lively hope." Hope is the magic word. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, "That your eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you might know the hope." There's that word again. That was Ephesians 1, 18, "That you might know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints." Titus 2 and verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Looking for that hope. Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." Titus 1 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 24, "We are saved by hope." And thus I entitled this lesson, "Standing on the Promises of Hope." The Old Testament describes the hope of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 8, the hope of Israel. You know who they were talking about? They were talking about God, the hope of Israel. Paul describes Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1 as being our hope. And to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 27, "In you, the hope of glory." Our hope is an anchor for the soul. It'd be a horrible thing to be standing over the dying body of your spouse or one of your little children, begging the doctor to try something to save your life, only to hear him say, "There's nothing left. There's no hope." We need hope, friends. At a time like this, it's very dramatic that we need hope. But we've got to bring the world around to understanding that the only hope that we can hang on to that won't lead to another famine or another war or another natural disaster, the only hope that we can really hang on to is the hope that Jesus Christ has brought. When we start to sing this song of the invitation today, I want you to focus on the words. And one of the verses says, "There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, and no more clouds in the skies, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore." What a day. Glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. A glorious day that it will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. But my friends, only the saved can sing that song with any confidence. All of that promise is based on Scripture, and every bit of it we've discussed this morning, every bit of it is to those who are in Christ Jesus, who confessed His name, who took His death to be our death. He died in my stead, and I came forth a new person from that burial, that which was done through the faith and the operation of God, of baptism. And today, if there's a person that's not saved in this room, you need to be saved. Put your soul ahead of your body and let it help uplift your countenance and your spirit. And put hope back in the driver's seat of your life, the hope in Christ. And we're going to stand and sing that song now. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come?